This evening, I have launched on a mini series called A Week of Weeping. This morning, we saw our Lord Jesus Christ weeping because of unaccepted or unreceived love. He had come into this world to demonstrate the love of God. He had preached to the people. He had worked miracles. He had called them to repentance. He had called them to turn from their sin and to find peace with God. And yet, on his final journey into Jerusalem, he looks over the city, that city which has seen many of his miracles, that city where God in the Old Testament had promised he would meet with his people. And he wept, saying, I would have drawn you. In an earlier chapter in Luke 13, it said, I would have drawn you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. And in that chapter we were looking at this morning, Jesus said that they had come to the point, in effect, the point of no return. I was talking about the point of pivot and using the example of the pivot that forms the plank. When a man was forced to walk the plank, he could go so far and remain balanced. But as soon as the ballast was taken from the opposite end, then there was a drop into the ocean, an irretrievable drop. This evening, however, we're going to focus on one of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will focus on him in relationship with Jesus. And I've entitled the message, Unexpected Failure. And it's a salutary message that I want to bring, and yet it is a comforting message that I want to bring, because Peter felt that he had it all together, and yet he failed. He failed. And yet Jesus did not cut him off or reject him. I want to draw out a few parallels and contrasts between this morning's message and this evening's message. This morning, we read that Jesus drew near. He drew near to the city of Jerusalem. Tonight, however, I want us to see the fact that Judas and Peter both went out. The Lord was coming near. He was coming near to his people. And yet, the events in the life of both Judas, the one who betrayed Jesus, and Peter, who denied Jesus, they went out. Another parallel. Both Jesus and Peter wept. Jesus wept over the city. He wept over the sins of the people. He wept because he had reasoned with these people, but they had rejected the grace of God. Peter, by contrast, however, wept because of his own sin. The text that, in a way, is forming the basis of our message tonight is Luke 22:62. He, referring to Peter, went out and wept bitterly. So Jesus wept, Peter wept. And this morning I was saying this wasn't just weeping as a lady might into a lace handkerchief or a tissue, but this was uncontrollable, audible grief where they were overtaken by the grief. And added to that is this adverb, bitterly. It can be translated with poignant grief, a grief that cuts to the heart. And Peter wept bitterly as he realized that he had let his Lord down. In that reading that Glenn took for us tonight, we are told that Judas went out. And again, there was this telling statement, and it was night. It was darkness. It was the power of darkness. It was the time of darkness. It was the time when evil was rising against the Saviour of the world. And yet, by contrast, Jesus wept in the day, and he looked at the city as he approached it. Now, in actual fact, when Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ, when he went out, it was night, but we're not told that it was night. And I believe that there is a reason for that. At the beginning of John's Gospel, we are told that Jesus came into the world. And John 1 and verse 4 says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Jesus went out, and it was night. Jesus wept, and it was day. Peter wept. It was dark, but the darkness had not overcome this disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thankfully, the end of the story with Peter is that, or should I say the next stage in the story with Peter, is that the Lord restored him, and he was restored to usefulness. And yet Matthew tells us that when Judas realized what he had done, he went out and he hanged himself. And Luke adds to the gory details of that and says that in hanging himself, the intestines of Judas fell out. And it's an awful picture. But there was this man degraded and broken. So this is the contrast. These are the parallels in these two stories. But I want us to look at this verse 62 and realize that Peter went out and wept bitterly. Why did he weep bitterly? Well, we need to go back a few verses and hear it in Luke 22. And we need to go back to verse 33, which I have described as a rocky resolve, or a resolution, a promise that was made in uncertain situation and without the assurance of being able to go through it. Jesus has warned Peter that he would deny him. Peter said in verse 33, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." And what a declaration. And I'm sure there are many of us here tonight who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And we would say, we will go with him to the end. And yet, would we? I'm sure many of us, when we were younger, sang that chorus, "Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back." John actually records in John chapter 13 that Peter said that he was prepared to lay his life down for the Lord. Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And there is this resolution, this promise, but he's relying upon himself. And it would be good if all of us as Christians could make such a resolution. But Jesus has been quite clear with Peter that Satan has demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. And when Jesus gives that warning, he spells out to Peter, no matter how resolved you are, no matter how committed you are, verse 34, "I tell you, Peter, the cock will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me." There are times, and when we are challenged by other Christians, we think, how can they say that? I would never let the Lord Jesus Christ down. But Jesus is speaking to Peter, and he uses the name that Peter had been given by his parents. And in effect, Jesus is saying, okay, I renamed you, Peter, but I want to remind you that when I first met you, you were Simon. You were an ordinary human being. You were weak like any other person. And in effect, he is saying that he's reminding him that even in these 3 years when Peter has followed Jesus, there have been times and Jesus has called Peter Simon because he has failed. He has misunderstood things. And he is actually saying to Peter, look, I've corrected you in the past. You tried to stop me making this journey to the cross, but I had to show you that it was God's purpose. Now, friends, tonight, I am sure Peter was genuine. I'm sure that in his heart of hearts, he felt that he could keep going. And I'm sure that all of us here tonight, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, we would like to think, yes, I can keep going. But Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he says, let him who thinks he stands beware lest he also fall. We're all guilty, or should I say, we're all susceptible to the same fall that Peter experienced here. Jeremiah writes in the Old Testament, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We think that we can keep going. But the facts are, friends, that even we as Christians don't know ourselves. We thank God for the work of the Holy Spirit. We thank God that the Holy Spirit constantly shows us our sin, but he shows us the Savior. He shows us our weakness, but he shows us the strength that is provided by the work of the Holy Spirit and by the presence of God living within us. Scripture shows us many people who have failed, many people who lost their way, but it also shows the grace of God. And people who have fallen in the Scriptures, God lifts up. He restores to them. He restores them. And David prayed, didn't he? Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Peter at this point was hearing the word of God. But was he listening? Let me ask you tonight. You come, you hear messages, you read the Scriptures, you hear God's word, but are you listening? Is God making contact with you? Or are you just putting up the barriers? Is it just white noise? Is it just something that's going on in the background? Peter was hearing, but he was not listening. So we have a rocky resolve. Secondly, I want us to see a man sedated by sorrow. Again, we're in chapter 22 of Luke, but we're in verse 45. We're in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus has been praying. He has brought this inner group of disciples into the garden, into the olive grove with himself. He has called them to pray. And we read in verse 45, and when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. This man who a matter of hours before has resolved, I will even go to death for you. And yet, sadly, he isn't able even to stay awake when Jesus asks him to pray. Peter didn't suddenly go out in verse 62. There was a process. There was a passage of time. And what we have here in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 46 are probably the last words that Jesus spoke to his disciples before he was crucified. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray, that you may not enter into temptation. He said exactly the same thing in verse 40. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. We often emphasize the last words of Jesus in the Great Commission at the end of Matthew 28. All authority has been given unto me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. And we remind ourselves of the fact that the church has been commissioned to preach. But before the church is commissioned to preach, she is called to pray. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. What is happening in the Garden of Gethsemane is a significant stone in the life of the church. Is it a milestone that marks another journey along the road? Or is it the cornerstone saying, if the church is going to be strong, then she has to be built on the practice of prayer? Jesus says to his disciples here in verse 46, rise and pray. And again, this is not just a random statement. Throughout the 3 years, the disciples have seen Jesus practicing prayer. They have seen him taking time and going aside. They have seen him getting up early before the day in order to pray. He has taught them in Luke chapter 18, men ought always to pray and not to lose heart or not to faint, not to give up. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, I want you to pray for me, but I also want you to pray for yourselves. Friends, let me speak to you if you're a Christian this evening. Do you know the reality of temptation in your life? I don't have to ask, wait for an answer from you. I know the answer. All of us are tempted. Christ was tempted like we are, yet he was without sin. Jesus specifically says here, pray that you may not enter into temptation. We say in the Lord's Prayer, don't we, that the Lord would lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And God is saying, or Jesus is saying to his disciples here, look, I am finding this difficult to go to the cross. I know what it is going to cost me, but it's going to cost you as well. And yet, instead of praying, these disciples fall asleep. Now, in fairness to them, we can understand their sorrow. Jesus has used 4 chapters in John's Gospel to teach them on this evening before he was arrested that he is going away, that he is going to leave them. He's going to die. He's going to be taken into heaven. He has promised the Holy Spirit. But we all know something of the reality of bereavement, don't we? A member of the family, someone that we have lived closely with and worked with. And in many ways, the lead up to the death of a loved one is as draining as the actual death itself, isn't it? We anticipate it. What is going to happen? And I'm sure there are many of you who have left a hospital bed. You've left a bedroom at home, perhaps, and you have known that exhaustion. How do I keep going in this situation? And this is where Peter is. He is exhausted, emotionally exhausted. The Old Testament teaches us about Samson and David and how at vulnerable times in their lives, they were overcome. Friends, prayer is not just a spiritual discipline. I'm sure there are many of you who say, right, I've got to get up in the morning. I've got to read my Bible. I've got to open my prayer diary or my prayer log, and I have got to pray for these people. And we close the Bible, we close our prayer diary, and we say, that's it. Friends, it is not simply that. Prayer is a saving lifeline. It strengthens us. Lynn and I often walk along the riverfront, particularly in the warmer evenings. But there's a sad fact. Time after time after time, we find a mess of orange burnt plastic. What has happened? Somebody has probably poured lighter fuel or petrol into one of the life belts that are hung on the posts at significant places along the riverfront, and they have destroyed a life-saving implement. Friends, we do that every time we neglect prayer. Because the Lord Jesus Christ says, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Friends, it's a battle. I know that battle. I know the reality that goes with it. But I want to say to you that prayer keeps you in touch with God. It keeps you in touch with God the Father, God who so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It keeps you in touch with God the Son, who is tempted in all points like we are, and yet without sin. God the Son, who tonight, who throughout eternity is seated at the right hand of God and is making intercession for us. He is praying for us. And when we pray, we in effect get tuned in to God's purpose. Prayer keeps us in touch with God the Holy Spirit. Listen to these wonderful words. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Have you realized that, friends? Every time you enter into prayer, you're saying, Father, Abba, Daddy, I appreciate my relationship with you. Jesus, my older brother, I thank you that you are praying for me. I thank you that you understand what I'm going through. Blessed Holy Spirit, you know the times. And I have felt I don't know what to pray. And I'm just there groaning. But I thank you that you take those groans and you make them understandable to God. Friends, do you understand the privilege and the provision that there is in prayer? Pray. 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 It will hinder temptation, and it will strengthen relationship. Peter was enjoying Christ's presence and prayer, but sadly, he was not benefiting in the way that he might have. And then thirdly tonight, I want us to see Peter following in the fire. Now, Peter is often derided, and I've done it, for following at a distance. And, you know, we've got to accept the fact that verse 54 tells us that Peter was following at a distance. But the facts are, he was following. He, although he had sat down around the fire with the people who had arrested Jesus, yet he was there. He had Jesus in line of sight. He had not, while he had run away probably with all the disciples, he, like that leper who turned round and thanked Jesus for saving him, Peter turned round and he thought, well, can I rush up? Can I walk with Jesus? No, probably it's wiser for me to walk at a distance. So let's not be too hard on Peter. He was in the right way. He was following the path that Jesus had already followed. And that is what discipleship is, isn't it? Following the Lord Jesus Christ. If any man would come after me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. Peter still wanted the company of Jesus. He knew that he had let him down. He knew that he had failed to pray. Commentators believe that it was probably Peter who drew his sword and tried to chop not off the ear of Malchus, but to chop off his head. And as the man ducked, so he just chopped off his ear. Peter knew the way that he had failed, but he was still there. He was still following his Lord in the fire. It becomes difficult, as Jesus had warned them a matter of hours before in the upper room. In this world, you will have tribulation. And I can imagine Peter as he sat around that fire thinking, Jesus warned that there would be tribulation. I didn't think it would be like this. Jesus told us to pray so that we wouldn't enter into temptation. I didn't think that the temptations would be coming this quickly. And you imagine, you put yourself in that situation, and there would be so many things going through your mind and going through Peter's mind. But he was still following the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he did deny him. Woman, I don't know him. Man, I am not. Certainly this man was also with him, for he too is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I don't know what you are talking about. How many times have we been there? A little embarrassed. We may not have said something to deny the Lord Jesus Christ, but we've kept silent. Instead of speaking up, we have just let it pass over us. And having heard these three denials, we then get the barb or the prick of providence. Certainly this man also was with him, for he too was a Galilean. Man, I don't know what you're talking about. While he was still speaking, the cock crowed. Jesus was right. Well, as I was preparing this message, I thought, probably this is one of the most immediate fulfillments of prophecy in the whole of Scripture. Before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times. How did Peter feel? I know how I'd have felt. Get me out of here. I've let him down. I thought I was better than this. But look at verse 61. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the cock crows today, you will deny me three times. Luke tells us that Peter remembered those words. But did he remember also the words of the Lord Jesus Christ back there in verse 32? But I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Now, I don't know what you're going through tonight, but I know that each and every one of us, each and every day, faces some sort of temptation that will turn us away from the Lord Jesus Christ, that will tempt us to deny the faith. We may not have a cockerel crowing to remind us, but there might be a verse of scripture. There might be maybe a barbed comment from a member of the family. You jump to defend yourself, but you know the truth. But I want you to see here some of the most comforting words of scripture. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. Did those eyes say, I told you so? Did those eyes say, you're not as good as you thought you were? Or did those eyes say, Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail? Friends, I thank God that every Christian in this building tonight has been kept by the power of God. Every backslider who has been brought back has been brought back by the prayers of the Savior who loved them and gave himself to save them. And tonight, if you are not a Christian, the only way that you are going to find peace is by turning to that Lord Jesus Christ and asking him to forgive you. This morning I talked about the pivot of peace. Jesus had come to Jerusalem. He spoke to that city, or he wept over that city, and he said, the plank has dropped. The time has ended. And Peter probably felt that at this point. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Why did I let him down? Why did I rely upon myself? Why could I not have been stronger? Three days later, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to his disciples. He appeared to them generally. We're not told that he spoke to Peter specifically when he came to the upper room. But John 21 tells us that there came a point in the life of Peter when he was ready to turn away completely. He was going to go fishing, and the Lord Jesus Christ said, after he'd given him breakfast, I want to ask you a few questions. Do you love me? Lord, you know that I love you. He said, feed my sheep. And friends, tonight, in the battle of your Christian life, I want to ask you, do you love the Lord Jesus? My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. Do you sing that meaningfully? The Lord says, I love you, and I've not forgotten you. Peter remembered, but I don't want to add to scripture. I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ also remembered. Paul, writing to the Romans, says that we all do the things that we don't want to do. We all fail to do the things that we want to do. But John says to us that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Let me ask you, how were you saved? By your own effort? By your own prayers? No, you were saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you fallen into sin? Have you backslidden? Does Satan say to you there is no hope? How can you be saved in that situation? In exactly the same way, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And tonight, I plead with you. If you've never trusted Jesus, trust him tonight. If you've never realized that you're a sinner who needs to be forgiven, realize that Jesus is willing to forgive tonight all who call upon him. But if you, like I, am a person with rocky resolutions, I want to say to you, yes, weep over your sin, but remember that there is a man in the glory tonight who is praying for you and who will not let you go. Come to him. Find peace with God. Amen. I want us to sing as our final hymn tonight, 631. Through the love of God our Saviour, all will be well. Free and changeless is his favour. All is well. Precious is the blood that healed us. Perfect is the grace that sealed us. Strong the hand stretched out to shield us. All must be well. Let's rise to sing.